Haggai chapter 2. There is an update from Diana Boss in our bulletin. Hope you read that. It's not real long, but usually I get kind of a monthly email update from her every pretty regularly, every month probably. And so don't always print those for the bulletin, but I did this week. And so hope you can remember to pray for her down in McAllen, Texas. Okay, Haggai chapter 2. Do you remember the context of Haggai? I trust you do. It's a post-exilic prophet. That means Haggai is ministering after the exile in that period of time. And Cyrus had allowed a return to Jerusalem. The work had begun on the temple, but then the enemies got it stopped. They slandered the people, and the work stopped. They had rebuilt the foundation, the altar, but then it stopped. It remained stopped for about 15 years. And then the Lord raised up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the people to get back to work. And so here we have in this short book, a minor prophet, we have several of his messages, his sermons that he gave in order to stir up the people. And in the first chapter, we saw the first message that he gave was about the priorities of the people. And evidently, one of the main problems was they got their priorities out of whack, and they needed to put God first, get back to working on God's house. And they heeded that, and God told them how to correct their priorities, and they did get back to working. And then the second sermon, second message, came in chapter 2. And that was a message of encouragement. And God knew His people needed encouragement. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that what was happening was they were comparing their current project to what they knew about Solomon's temple. And perhaps even some of them, the older ones, had seen Solomon's temple and its glory. And He knew that they were very discouraged because their current work was nothing compared to what the past had been. And so God comes and says, have courage, okay? Don't let yourself go down that road of discouragement. And He gives them reasons for staying encouraged. And then we looked at the final one of those last week, which is the future plans that God has. And He says that the future temple, His future plan is going to be even more glorious than whatever the past had been. And so they needed to keep their focus on what God was going to do even in the future, and even in the future from our perspective too. And now we're going to start into the third prophecy, the third sermon that Haggai gives here tonight. We find that in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 2. So let's begin by reading those verses. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. Now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days where when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10, when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the oil and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. About 4 years ago, we had no idea what was coming 4 years ago at this time, February of 2020. We were beginning to hear some reports about what is this virus that athletic events are getting canceled. They're not allowing spectators to come into the athletic events. Remember hearing about that for the first time around this time about 4 years ago. And then we got into all of the protocols and how contagious COVID-19 was. And we weren't supposed to touch certain surfaces, you know, and if we had been exposed, then, you know, can't go out 2 weeks at home, right? And then, you know, if you had it, you got to quarantine and all this. And then we had to figure out what do we have to do at church and everything. And, you know, for a while there, we had those bombs we were setting off. Those were kind of fun, actually. Kind of missed that. The bombs that they use on the school buses, we had those, set that off. Everybody leaves so the building would be sanitized. I don't know how safe those were, though. But, you know, as you think about all those COVID protocols that we had to abide by, that's a little bit like the clean and unclean laws of the Old Testament, actually. And God had these laws where he was trying to teach people things, and some of it may have been hygienic, some of it symbolic, you know, probably mainly symbolic of sin and holiness. But there were these laws in the Old Testament for, you know, if you touch a certain thing, then you're unclean for a certain amount of time. You have to stay away. And it's like those COVID exposure things, you know, unclean, can't be around anybody. And so that's what we're dealing with here. As we come to the first part of this third message, the rebuke that God gives through Haggai relates to those laws about clean and unclean in the Old Testament. Verse 10 tells us the time of this message, the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. We can compare that to the other dates of the other messages, and this is about 2 months after the last one, and about 3 months from the day that the work began on the temple. And we're just going to look at the first part of this here tonight, verses 10 through 13. And what we see here is God raises two questions to the priests. And he instructs Haggai to ask the priests these questions. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying. Now we have the first question in verse 12, and the second question in verse 13. And then in verse 14, we have an application to the people and the kind of the lessons that they were to learn from these two questions. And so he asked the priests, it was their job to teach the people to know these type of things. They would have been familiar with the laws about defilement, and they would have been able to answer these things. Probably, I think, any Jew would have been able to answer these questions. And so let's look at the first question in verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Okay, there's the first question. Summarized, we could say, does the holiness of the meat transfer to other food? Okay. Now, somebody who's reading this for the first time is probably going to be scratching their heads, you know, if they've never read the Bible. Pretty unfamiliar with the Old Testament, they're probably going to be wondering, you know, what does this mean? Again, the priest would have no trouble understanding this. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, what's that talking about? Well, holy flesh refers to the meat that would have been offered in the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And that flesh would have been dedicated to God, that meat, and there were various laws in the Old Testament about who could take that that meat and use it and eat it. And some was allowed to be used by the priest, some could be taken home. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the flesh, the meat that would have been offered in the sacrifice there in Israel. And so that's where the skirt of the garment comes in. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Okay. So, again, what we need to think about is leftovers. All right. There's some leftover flesh. There's leftover meat there from a sacrifice. And, you know, that is packaged up in some way, probably. You know, I'm picturing some kind of paper wrapping, packaged up, tied together, and, you know, you put that in the skirt of your garment. You bear it in the skirt of your garment and take it home. What's that mean? Well, the skirt of the garment, this word, it is referring to a corner of a garment like a pocket. Okay? So pockets are not a new invention. Pockets go way back. All right? And so the thought is, you know, you've got this holy meat that's been offered in sacrifice, and you put it in your pocket, all right? I don't know where the pocket would have been, but somewhere, pocket, and you're transporting this home, and then what? Well, it comes into contact with some other food, some bread, verse 12, or pottage, or stew, a wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Okay. So, the holy meat, you know, you put it in your pocket, take it home, it touches some other food. What happens to that other food? Does that holy status get transferred to that other food? And again, the priests would be very familiar with the laws about clean and unclean and how things transferred there. And so they are able to answer that question. What's the answer here? Well, they say the answer, verse 12. And the priest answered and said, no, no. So the answer to the question, does the holiness of the meat transfer to other food? The answer to that question is no. Okay? And the lesson with that is that holiness is not transferred by touch. And I know this is an Old Testament principle here, but there is some application even to us today. That we don't get holiness just from physical contact with other holy people or physical relationship with others. And evidently there was some of that thinking in Haggai's day, maybe kind of a Jewish type of thinking, where there's a lot of pride in that Jewish heritage and that lineage there. And there's this point here that God is making, even with the meat from the sacrifice and those laws, that, hey, wait a minute, holiness is not communicated by just touching something else. The holiness doesn't transfer to something else. Okay, so that's the first question. Does the holiness of the meat transfer to other food? No. Okay, here's another question, verse 13. Second question. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Okay, so here's the second question. Has to do with touching a dead body. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these. You say, well, how would you be unclean by a dead body? Well, let's say that there's a death of somebody. There's a neighbor who passes away, and there might be a need for a lot of help in that situation to come and to help prepare that body for burial. And may have worked a little bit differently than it does today. We just call, you know, the authority is probably going to lead to the next person, the funeral home and everything. They're going to take care of things. But there may not have been that same procedure there. And, you know, you may have come in contact with a dead body in some way, maybe in helping to prepare that body for burial. Well, according to the Old Testament law, you would be unclean for a time. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11 says, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." And then in Numbers 19, 22, "And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even." And so the question here again in verse 13, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" What is these? Well, the same things talked about in verse 12. The bread, the pottage, wine, oil, meat, so on and so forth. What happens then if a person who's unclean from a dead body, what happens when they touch the food? Okay. Answer, verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. "The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean." It shall be unclean. So it's different from the first question. The holiness of the sacrificial meat was not transferred by touch. But it's different with uncleanness. Uncleanness is easily transferred by touch. If you had touched that dead body, you touch somebody else, they're unclean. Okay? That's a little bit more like COVID. If you have COVID, you're around somebody else, they have to stay away too. Or at least they used to be. And so it's different with uncleanness here. Now again, uncleanness is not really something we worry about today, at least the status in the Old Testament law. But the principle here is, I think, that uncleanness represents sin, and sin is very easily communicated. Sin is contagious. It's very easy to pass it on and to see it spread. And it's like COVID-19, okay? And that's the point here, I think. Have you ever heard of the 5-second rule? Okay, the food falls on the floor. Say, 5-second rule, pick it up, eat it. Well, there was a study that was done on that. In 2016, a food microbiologist at Rutgers University concluded that no matter how fast you pick up food that falls on the floor, you will pick up bacteria with it. There's a study that was done. He tested 4 surfaces: stainless steel, ceramic tile, wood, carpet, and 4 different foods: cut watermelon, bread, buttered bread, and strawberry gummy candy. And so they did all these tests on this and the food and the surfaces and everything. And the conclusion that the professor made at the end of this study, he said, bacteria can contaminate instantaneously. Okay, so 5-second rule, it's false. All right, it's been proven, it's false. Another illustration, a healthy man cannot communicate his health to his sick child, but the sick child can communicate its disease to the father. Probably depends on what kind of disease, but same thing with health. We can't communicate our health even to our family members. Wish we could sometimes, but sometimes their disease, their sickness gets communicated to us. And that's the point here as well. The second question, does uncleanness transfer to other food? Yes, it does. In that Old Testament context, it does. So now we come to verse 14. We have these two questions. Verse 12 is that first question. Verse 13, the second question. Now we have an application here in verse 14. And we have 3 areas of application here. Look at verse 14. "Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. So we've got three applications here. There's application, first of all, to the people and nation. Haggai says, so is this people and so is this nation. These are words that refer to the people as a whole, as a community. This people, this nation, talking about Israel. And there was something that applied to them as a whole community, a whole nation here. The problem illustrated by these two questions was something that the whole community was dealing with. So is this people and nation. There was some aspect of wrong thinking about the transfer of holiness or the spread of sin. It affected the whole community. It wasn't just individuals, although I'm sure individuals were involved. It was the whole community, the whole nation. It was affected by this. And then the second application. Look at verse 14 again. So is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. Second application. And so is every work of their hands. So is every work of their hands. This term is used again in verse 17. And we see it there. It referred to their activities, their labors, their farming, harvest activities. He says in verse 17, I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail in all the labors of your hands. And he's talking there about the problems they encountered with their crops and the hail, the mildew that they experienced that caused problems with their crops, the work of their hands. Well, there's an application of these principles to that. I think it has to do with compartmentalizing. Perhaps they were thinking, okay, you know, I've got my duties towards God over here, and this is my job. You know, this is my day-to-day activity that I'm doing. And God comes and says, no, these principles about holiness and uncleanness, this is for your day-to-day activities too, your farming activities even. It's affected that. It's not just that it's the sacrifices and things, although that's the next category here, but it's also the work of your hands. And so we have to remember that all that we do is for God. All that we do. And it may be that God is looking at the things we're doing all the time, and He's saying, it's a problem with those things even. And we've got to be careful that we don't compartmentalize. We need to remember that we do all to the glory of God. We should do that. And then the third application in verse 14 at the end. And that which they offer there is unclean. Okay, so this is talking about their sacrifices, their acts of formal worship here. And there was trouble there too. There was worship activity, evidently. They were offering these sacrifices, even though they didn't have the temple yet. There was an altar there. There were beginnings of things. They were doing this. But God reminds them, there's a problem even with that. Okay. Need to address that. Remember what the Lord told to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, what was their specific disobedience? You know, as we look at this, God doesn't come in this message anyway and say, it's this particular thing. He's just questioning them about the transfer of holiness, the transfer of uncleanness, and he's saying, there's application here to this whole nation and to your daily activities. and two, your worship as well. And maybe he just wants them to think about that, that there's a problem there. But as we look at Haggai as a whole here, we know that there was some disobedience. And we go back to chapter 1 for that. And that disobedience was they weren't doing what God wanted them to do to get back and to build the temple there. And it may be that he's referring to that and just reminding them that that disobedience is something that God is not pleased with and that was affecting the entire nation and community. They need to get going with that, continue with that. Or maybe it was some other issue that they thought didn't affect their nation or their daily activities or their worship. But God reminds them here that that uncleanness, it spreads very easily. And that holiness doesn't spread so easily. And so how do we fix this? How do we fix this? Well, when it came to the defilement in the Old Testament, it was resolved in different ways, a period of time sometimes, but also a sacrifice. And we don't need to do that today, of course, because Christ has already given himself in sacrifice. Hebrews 9:13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So, when it comes to uncleanness from sin, how do we resolve that today? Well, we come to Christ. We come to Christ. We come and we believe on Christ. And I think as we look at the whole Bible, we've got to recognize that uncleanness today, uncleanness because of sin, is resolved by a person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting their faith and trust in Him. And if there's somebody who has never come to Christ, never gotten saved, God has never saved you, never repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're unclean. You're unclean. God is offended because of your sin and your refusal to come to Christ, this sacrifice that He's provided for you to be clean. That's how we resolve it. We've got to understand that we are unclean, and that uncleanness comes from our hearts. That's what I was doing at the rest home today. I had the box of chocolates there at the heart, and I had rocks in there. And I was trying to tell them, our hearts are unclean. And look at these sins in here. And I read again what Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 18. He saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." We've got to come to grips with our dirty hearts, that we've got sin and it comes from within us. It comes from our flesh, and we are defiled because of that. And the only way that we can be cleansed is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't clean ourselves up. We've got to come to Christ. All your associations with good people will not impart any holiness to you before God. That can only come from Christ. But there is an application for believers as well, I think, and that is that we've got to be careful with sin. We can't hold sin in our hands and not be burned by it. It's a contagious disease. And it has an influence that we have to realize is much greater than the influence that holiness has among believers even. And a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, the Apostle Paul reminds us. Just a little bit can be very dangerous. And so we've got to take that seriously. We've got to take sin seriously. It's contagious. And we can't tolerate it. And so the second part of this message does give some encouragement here as we come down to the end of verse 19. But the first part, again, is a warning. It's a part of the message that God had Haggai deliver to these people. They needed to be awakened again. They knew about cleanness and uncleanness. They're very familiar with that. But there was something in that that they needed to come to grips with. And that's something we need as well today. And so let's make sure that we know how to be clean before God. First of all, by coming to Christ. That's the only way we can be cleansed. And He cleanses us completely, thoroughly. And we need to be careful with the influence of sin, even as believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these warnings that it gives and these warnings You gave to Your people. We pray that You would help us to be careful in our lives with the things that may hinder us and influence us in a way that will bring us down. But we thank You, Father, that You have provided for our cleansing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that everybody here tonight would understand how they can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ and help them not to turn away or to rebel against what You provided in Christ and how we can be cleansed. Thank You that we can come, even as believers, and confess our sins to You. If we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You for that promise as well. And we pray that we might be able to be changed by Your words here tonight and to remember them and to apply them to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.